written to the church is given there. It says that the old things, the things that were written before in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. And so let's look at it and learn this morning. It's in 1 John 5:4 that says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. Faith does not mean if you hope hard enough, something will come true. It does not mean if you truly believe within yourself, believe in yourself, it will happen. That's not what faith is here in the Scriptures. It means trusting God, His plan, and His power. It's transferring my reliance on myself and transferring it to Him. It's the way you get saved. When you ask Jesus Christ as your Savior, for it is He who died to pay the full penalty for your sin and came back to life, so that way when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, trusting what He did for you, you're forgiven completely and you're given the promise of heaven. It is transferring my trust from myself to what Jesus Christ has done for me. And the way you know where your faith really is, what kind of trust that you have, is it in you or is it in God? The way that you know where it's at is by looking at the thermometer. You look at the thermometer in the back of the room there, and you'll see what the temperature is in here. The thermometer doesn't make the temperature, doesn't create the temperature. That's what the thermostat does. The thermometer reads the temperature. So you'll go home, find out that your air conditioner is broke down, and it's 104 degrees in your house. I bet you're excited. Can't wait till you get home now. You'll get home, and it will tell you how hot it is. If you look at the thermometer in your life, you'll know where your faith is. What is that thermometer? That thermometer is the activity that you do, the works that you do. Works does not save you, but it demonstrates where your faith is. For example, we know that when we trust God and put our complete trust in Him, it will determine our actions to the point that we will even do those things which seem incredible, those things which seem unbelievable, and those things which are impossible. We know that in and of ourselves it can't be done, but if it is God's plan, it will be done. Let me show you how that works. Here in Joshua chapter 5 is where it begins. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes." Now remember what has happened recently. They have come from the other side of the river. We'll call it the wrong side of the river. That will help us make a good parallel. Pretend that they come from Iowa, okay, the wrong side of the river. And they have gone into the promised land, because when you cross the bridge from Iowa into Nebraska, you go into the promised land. Well, it wasn't over here. It was over there in the Middle East, where they're on the east side of the River Jordan and went into the west side of the land of Canaan, which today is Israel. They went into that land. They just got in. The land isn't theirs. They don't own it. God owns it, but they don't inhabit it. They have gone from the east to the west into a place called Gilgal. And they're not but a mile and a half from Jericho. And Joshua, he goes out by Jericho. And I don't know what he was doing there. I'm going to make an assumption. Here's one of those few times you can say the pastor says. It's not what the Bible says, what pastor says. Pastor says here, he may have been looking it over and saying to himself, how do we do this? God has told us to take over this land. This is our first battle. And he has sent spies in, remember? That was in the chapter before. He sent spies in. The spies come back. And you know what they told him? They told him what Jericho looked like. They saw that it was not just single-walled, but double-walled. And that that wall was thick. So he's looking at it and seeing the reinforced wall and seeing how the layout is. And he might be saying to himself, how are we going to do this? In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it makes a good point. It says, the Israel's army had no siege engines, no battering rams, no catapults, no moving towers. Their only weapons were slings, arrows, and spears, which were like straws against the walls of Jericho. I don't know what he was doing there. He may have been contemplating how in the world they're supposed to take over this city, the first one. If they can't get the first one, how are they supposed to take over the rest of the land? Well, it was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn. Now, if you're someplace, and all of a sudden there's a guy standing in front of you, just they've sneaked up on you. You never heard them coming. Maybe you're looking down, thinking about what's going on, and you look up, and all of a sudden, there they are, and they've got a gun in their hand. Maybe a big old shotgun. And you know that you're headed for battle. Well, did you ask the same question Joshua did? Whose side are you on? And you're hoping he's on your side. Well, he sees a man opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the man gives one of my favorite replies in the Bible. It really is. He says, neither. Now, isn't that great to have? You got some guy that's on his own out there in front of you. He's not for us or against us. How can that be? Well, that's a good question. We must understand that God doesn't pick sides. He didn't look at Israel, he tells us in the scriptures, he doesn't look at Israel and say to himself, you know what, these are some good people, I'm going to be on their side. He didn't do that. How do we know that? Well, one, he says it, but then you can see the demonstration of it. They're constantly going against him. He didn't look at the enemies and say, they're pretty bad. I don't think I'm going to be on their side. You know whose side God is on? Whoever's on his side. See the difference there? God doesn't look down on a man and say, he's a pretty good person, I'm going to get on his side. You didn't look at the game yesterday and change your allegiances to Wyoming because you saw what the defense was doing on our side. You didn't do that. You had determined that the one true team to root for is Nebraska. And Ohio State stinks. I can say that. My wife's not up here. She's from Ohio, for those of you that don't know. You didn't change your allegiance based on, this is what my kids do, they always choose a team in case Nebraska games, whoever playing against Nebraska. But any other type of sport, they're just going for whoever's winning at the time. Who is a good team? God doesn't look down and say, oh, this looks like a pretty good group, I'll go for them. No, God has his plan laid out. And when we are following his plan, guess what? There's victory in our lives. He wanted them to do his will. He comes down and reveals his will. We see in the verse here, if you go to chapter 6, verse 2, we find that this is not just a man, this is God himself. This would be Jesus before he comes as a baby. The man, he says, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the army said to Joshua, first thing you got to do is take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Another time that this was mentioned was to Moses. Moses had recorded it in the book of Exodus, how that he saw the burning bush, he approached it, and said, Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. This is where you are standing in God's presence. I remember when I was going to camp years ago, when Brother Roger Ridley was the camp leader there for a high school camp. And we had holy ground time. And you had to go find out, each individual camper had to go find a space, and they had to, you could mark it in some way. But then that's where you went and had your devotions. And I think we even had to take our shoes off at the time. So we're all getting we're kind of funky diseases and creepy crawlies all over our feet and stuff from being out there in the woods and having our personal time with God. When God is there, it was a holy ground. God made the place holy. And so he had to take his shoes off. Joshua did so, and the Lord says to him in chapter 6, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, and the king and the mighty men of valor. 3, when you will march around the city, and you and your all you men of war, you will go all around the city one time, and this you will do for 6 days. And then the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns. That's the shofar that learned about, and it's on the next slide. But the 7th day you'll march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And it'll come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him, and then annihilate the people that are living there. Joshua was facing a stronghold, and God was telling him how he could do it. There are strongholds in your life of various ways. You don't have walled cities that you're going after, but perhaps there's sin in your life that has a stronghold on you. And you try and try, but you have a hard time getting rid of that sinful habit. That could be a chemical habit of alcohol or tobacco. It could be a mouth habit of gossip and putting other people down. Could be a mind habit of thinking of other people way that you shouldn't, in perverted ways or in ways that builds up bitterness and anger and criticism. It could be the things that you do with your hands, stealing from other people. It could be the way that you treat other people. All those kinds of things that you just have, you've got a problem with it, but you have a hard time breaking that habit. Let me tell you a secret. You never will. No, you never will. You won't do it in your own strength. Joshua, how was he to do this? Was he to go up to the door, knock on the door, say, hey, we'd like to take you over? No. He was going to do what any other smart guy would do. Walk around the building. Make it fall, right? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Sometimes God tells us things that don't make sense. You mean I'm going to enjoy life more if I set sin aside? Doesn't God know sin is fun? You'll be honest, it is, isn't it? In the end, it isn't, because it hurts. But we're more concerned about having fun than about the punishment for sin. We have in our minds the recognition that sin is fun. And when God says, don't, we say to ourselves, well, why not? We try to justify it. Sometimes we take and we look at it and we say, no. You know, I know God's way would be better, but this is so much more exciting. So I'm going to do this instead. We need to make sure that we recognize God has a better plan. There are strongholds in your life, and God will help you overcome them. You understand that Satan is drawing those strongholds, whether it's in your life, or sometimes it's when you minister to other people. They have the walls built up, and you say to yourself, I just can't get through to them and what the gospel is. Or I just can't make any friends with them. I try to be nice and kind of friendly. They're always mean to me. It's kind of like being in school with their teachers. They're always mean. They expect you to get a decent grade. What's wrong with them? Don't they know you're busy? You got things to do? Satan brings those strongholds in your life, whether it's within yourself or as you minister to other people, and they build those barriers, and you say to them, these people are impossible to reach. Satan wants to prevent you from serving the Lord. And so he will work at building those strongholds. But God's instruction gives us how to overcome them. You need to courageously trust in God's commands. God here, he gives the commands to Joshua. And in verse 6 of chapter 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, is N-U-N, but it's not mean that his mom was a Catholic nun or anything that way. That was a long time after that. That was his dad's name, Nun. She called the priest and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advanced before the ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken this that the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And then armed men went before the priest and then were at the rear guard after the ark as well. And the Levites there were blowing the horns. This is perhaps the way it looked. You can kind of see there on the map. They went from Gilgal to Jericho. They lined up in the ranks. You had the military ranks in the front. And then behind them you had seven priests, each with their seven horns. And then behind them you had the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, that's a symbol of God's presence. And then behind them you had a rear guard. He had those guards in between there in case Jericho got smart and decided to come out and attack them. They traveled all the way from Gilgal all the way over to Jericho. About a mile and a half. And then they went around the city. And you see up here that this block right here that we're on. If you go from the corner right here of James and 60th Avenue, and you go around the big block, all the way around the big block, that's about a half mile. And that's about the size of Jericho. Jericho was not the size of Jerusalem or some of those other larger cities. It was a smaller city. Some have estimated that by size, if you give 100 feet for every person, that's 600, a population of 600. So that's, you know, that might be, that might not, might be in the thousands. We don't know exactly how big. We know the land mass, but not the population itself. Whatever the population was, as they go around Jericho, the area, or the circumference, is about a half mile. Well, there's people that could be up on the walls and shoot you with their arrows. So let's make up a number. Here's one of those things you can say your pastor said. It's not in the scriptures here. But let's make up, they went a full mile around, all right? Now, they were out far enough that they wouldn't get hit by any arrows. And so maybe they marched around. And then they marched all the way back to Gilgal. So they're running about 4 miles every day. That's a nice walk, isn't it? So they do this march every day, 4 miles. Probably took maybe an hour to do all that. Hour or so as they marched across on the land. The last day, as they're doing that, you've got these guys with trumpets, 7 of them, and they're blowing on horns. Now, if nothing else, Jericho, which is fearful, Jericho would be, if they're like me, we absolutely annoyed to hear these trumpets for a good half hour going around the city. Could you imagine that? You hear these trumpets coming, and then you hear the trumpets coming, and what are you thinking? Oh, here they come. Here comes the battle. And they walk around, all the way around, blowing their horns, and then walk off. What would that communicate to you? That would be so strange. Maybe they went to look around and decided not to. But wait, they come back a second day. 6 days they do this. Now this has to get old. Now the 7th day, they went around 7 times. Now something's happening here in Jericho, and they're looking at now. They're not leaving. They're going around again. One of the references thought perhaps that the line of the military would be long enough that the front end would be kissing on the back end, or the back end the front end. However, they caught up to one another. Maybe right up against each other, maybe overlapping a little. And here are these people group going around, round and round, 7 times. They trusted God. Joshua, he didn't look at God and said, this is crazy, this is never going to work. It took the 6th day. And they're going around the city. God could have had this happen the first day. Why didn't he? God's got his reasons. They got all these people going around for 6, and then the 7th day, 7 times. By the 6th day, if you're part of that parade, are you saying to yourself, I don't know, this is crazy. When are we going to go in and attack? I wonder what the faith was of just the soldiers as they were going around. Or did they truly say, well, we don't understand it, but this is what God's plan is. We need to courageously trust God's commands. He gives to us His Word, the Scriptures. And we have the Scriptures to look at. We have the Scriptures to glean from. The Scriptures to grasp hold of. And He gives us the instructions for this life, for conquering those strongholds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We're told to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. We're told to be transformed. Transformed from being like the way this world is, to being the way God wants us to be. And it tells us to do so by the renewing of the mind. How do we renew the mind? How do we wash our brain? Oh, let's talk about brainwashing. Well, not in the wrong sort of sense, but in God's sort of sense. It's with God's Word. The cleansing power of God's Word in my mind and learning it. Here, you know what I learned from Joshua chapter 5 and 6? God's so powerful, these guys don't even have to touch the walls and they come falling and crumbling down. God did it. And they tried to, different people have said, well, this is what happens. When you blow those horns at just the right pitch, and you have those people going around shaking the ground, it's kind of like a big earthquake. Well, We've had a lot of riots and parades and things happen here in America and overseas and all those things. And guess what? The buildings didn't come crumbling down. The only damage that was done was when men and women took materials and broke into the glass windows and they took and tried to run the vehicles through buildings or whatever on earth they kinds of ideas they come up with. They bombed the place. Here are walls that are real thick, thicker than what we have. And they're trying to explain away that if you have enough people march around a wall like that, that these walls are going to crumble. Archaeology shows that these walls didn't crumble inwardly as if the people went up and tried to bang their way through, but that they opened out, fell outward. How did that happen? Well, it must have been another earthquake, the same kind of earthquake that happened over in the Jordan River. That's when your faith is in what man can do rather than what God can do. God, whatever the walls are in your life, God can tear them down. Trust Him and His Word. Rely on Him. You can courageously face those strongholds when you courageously trust His Word. We need to heed His word. Mark Twain, he encountered a ruthless businessman in Boston. And during his travels, this businessman boasted that nobody ever got in his way. Once he determined to do something, he said, "Before I die, I mean to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And I'm going to climb the Mount Sinai. And when I'm up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments at the top of my voice." Mark Twain, he's always snotty. Mark Twain was unimpressed and he said, "I got a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep them. Don't just say them, keep them." If you want to courageously trust in His Word, don't just know God's Word, trust Him in His Word. No temptation has taken you but that which is common to man. But God will provide, God will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Why? Because He's faithful. When I've wronged God, I know that He forgives me. How do I know that? For if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own worries. You seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you. How can we rest in what God is doing? How can we courageously? You've got issues in your life. You've got issues financially, you've got issues health-wise, you've got issues with personalities. How do you break through, courageously attack those? A lot of times we like to weenie out and just avoid them. How do you courageously overcome them? By relying on God. I tell you what, when you rely on God, God brings victory. Seventh day, they go around and around and around and around and around and around and around, and the walls came tumbling down. And every man right there, and it's not one block was on top of another, but every man goes directly in and slaughters everything. Man, woman, child, dog, cat, especially cats. Dog, cats, mice, flies, anything in there, they were to kill. Absolutely decimate. They were to kill everything, and then it was hands off. They were not to touch the things that were there. The precious jewels, the gold, the silver, precious metals were taken, But it didn't belong to the people. It belonged to God. We need to celebrate God's victories the way they did. This was the first city. And by instructions from God, and Joshua commands them, it says, don't take anything out of here. Nothing. This area, about some say as low as 4 acres, some say as much as 9 acres, whatever the city proper was. This, all this land right here, and anything in it is God's. It's not yours. You didn't bring these walls down. It belongs to God. How do you celebrate your victories? Do you even have enough to say, thank you, God? Do you not recognize when God provides for you in some way or another that it is by His hand, not yours? Oh yeah, it was you that did the work. Was it really? Who gave you the strength to do that work? Who is it that provided that work opportunity for you? It is God's. Well, Pastor, you're basically saying everything I have is given to me by God. Well, yeah, pretty much. That beautiful red Corvette that you wish you had out in the parking lot. God may one day give that to you. Yes, you worked hard, but it was by His grace. You know, God does so much for us. And when was the last time we celebrated to Him? Here we come and sing worship songs, and we ought to do it in order to celebrate Him and to celebrate what He has done for us. But when we get home, how good are we at spending time thanking Him, spending time celebrating Him? We can do so by testifying to somebody else what God has done in our lives and for us. We can do it by singing praises, either alone or with a group of people. We can do it by giving, many times with the way they did it in the scriptures, is by giving tithe and offering to Him. It's kind of what happened here, is they took the precious metals, didn't go to any of the people, went directly to God and to His work. We can do it any number of ways, making sure that God gets the glory for what we have done. Here they go into the first city of many that they're going to conquer. And in this first city that they go into and conquer, they say, you know what? The victory is not ours, but it is God's, and we need to give Him the victory for it. You can be courageous in this life, strong and courageous, as God tells Joshua to be in the first chapter. 3 times He tells them to be strong and courageous. And you can, in the Christian life, you can be courageous in God's victories. Not just your victories, it's God's victories. So I trust that this morning, as you see what God did here in Joshua's life, that you'll glean from there that you could be courageous like him, knowing that as you follow God's instruction, He will give you victory over those sinful strongholds in your life, or those ministry strongholds of things that you just have struggled doing. Maybe one of the strongholds in your life is inviting somebody to church or sharing the gospel with them. It's a mind block that says, oh, you can't do that. They're not interested in hearing. You're too scared and chicken to do that. No, you stand up courageously for the Lord and know that He will give the victory one way or another. We need to be courageous in the Lord, looking to Him for victory. We need be courage. We need to have the courage to rely on Him. It is by faith that we have victory. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Father, I thank you that our faith is not in ourselves. It's not in what we can do or accomplish. It's not based on, it's not on the government. It's not on our friends or family. It's not on any of these things. Our faith is in you. We pray that you will grow our faith in you, that we will be strong and courageous, that it will be obviously that we trust you, for we are courageous in performing and doing your will. I pray, dear God, that you would build in us the courage that we need to accomplish your will and to do it well for your glory. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at those strongholds in our life, as we see those impossible things, maybe the things that we're struggling against. I pray, Father, that you would build our faith to trust you, to be courageous in dealing with that, trusting you to help us overcome it. I pray, Father, that you would also help us as we look out and try to minister to other people, that you would tear down those strongholds in our own life and in their lives, so that way they may know Christ as their Savior. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for how you destroyed the stronghold in my life, even though I was young at the age of 7, but yet you went through the darkness and spiritual blindness that I had, revealed to me your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for my sin. And as a result, helped me put my trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that you helped me make that decision so many years ago, and that you have helped me be faithful to that decision as I strive to honor you. And I pray that that will be true for each one here. I pray, Father, you will work in us by your Holy Spirit to honor you and be courageous in your victories. In Jesus' name.